And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins.
Good morning. Happy Mother's Day to all you mothers. Mom, happy Mother's Day. Hope you all feel honored and celebrated today. I know it's kind of a, for some mothers, this is a chaotic day, but we do really hope that you are blessed by this day. Well, I have half a voice and about half the time that I sometimes have, so I'm going to keep it a little shorter today. Mothers, I hope that's okay. But we've been in a series on prayer, where this is week three, just looking at prayer, and we decided to focus, when I say we, I mean I, decided to focus on Jesus and what he has to say about prayer. And so we spent a week just looking at, before we look at his teaching on prayer, we just look at what was his own practice of prayer? What was his habit of prayer? And we saw that Jesus would often withdraw from the busyness of life to be with his Heavenly Father and to spend time praying. And then we're spending 3 weeks just looking on the prayer that he gave us. When his disciples said, teach us how to pray, he said, here's how you pray, and he gave us a prayer that we all know is the Lord's Prayer. And so we're spending 3 weeks looking at that prayer. And so let me put it up here. This is kind of in its simplified version. But it starts with this address, of course, our Father in heaven. And 2 weeks ago, the last time that I taught, we looked at that. Just the invitation that Jesus gives to pray to the God of the universe as a father. That we can come to him as kids and just come broken and messy, come dependent, but trusting in him. You saw a lot of pictures of my daughters 2 weeks ago. You remember that? There's this invitation to pray the way that kids would come to a father. And it's just this beautiful invitation. And then this week and next week, I want to look at the rest of the prayer. And most of you probably are aware of this, that the prayer breaks down into two sections. You notice I've kind of simplified it. There's the first three petitions are, you see the word your name be hallowed, your kingdom come, your will be done. These are requests that God would do thing for God's sake in the world. And we're going to look at that today. And then the last three are about our needs. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So today, we're going to look at this first half that we're praying for God's interests and purpose in the world. All right? And just a couple introductory comments before we look at each of these requests. Two things I think Jesus is doing in giving us this prayer. The first thing he's doing, and I want you to hear this, okay? This is important. He's obviously giving us a prayer that we can have a lot of confidence that God delights in answering this prayer, right? I mean, clearly this is a prayer that was on Jesus' own heart. He's helping us pray in line with God's own will. And sometimes we pray things that we want and we really don't know. God, is this something that you want? I don't know. Well, this is a prayer that you can be confident. God delights in answering. He delights in hearing this prayer, and he delights in answering this prayer. And so he's giving us a prayer that we can be confident in that. But the other thing that he's doing, and this is where I'll tend to focus this morning, I think he's giving us a prayer that is intended to shape our own hearts, okay? He's giving us a prayer that if we pray along these lines over the course of our lives, this prayer is going to shape and change our hearts and our perspective about life in general. And I was thinking this week about the places in Scripture where it tells us to put on Jesus Christ. You know those New Testament places like clothe yourself with Christ? I think entering into this prayer is one of the ways that we clothe ourselves with Jesus' own heart and perspective. So I think of it as, you know when little kids play dress-up? You know, when like five-year-olds or six-year-olds, they play doctor or they play house. They put on adult clothes and they play dress-up, right? And that's how I see this prayer being is we're kind of playing dress-up in Jesus' clothes, okay? We're not yet those things. We're not yet the doctor or the nurse or the, you know, the mom or the adult that you know, we're dressing up as. But over time, as kids play this, they kind of grow into the roles that they're pretending to be. And so that's how I experience this prayer. It's like putting on Jesus' clothes, and they're new clothes. And at first, you'll be like, these don't quite fit me, right? This isn't quite how I tend to pray. It feels a little bit uncomfortable, a little different than you know what I would generally pray. But he's giving us this to shape our hearts, that over time, as I keep putting on the clothes of Christ, that I start to actually, my heart starts to be shaped and moved to be more in line with what Jesus' heart was. Does that make sense? Yeah? Okay. Sort of. All right. Well, I'll take sort of. So that's what I think he's trying to do. And then the other thing before we look at the specific petitions, look at verse 10, the end of verse 10. So we're looking at, today we're looking at verse 9 and 10. Those three requests. And it ends with what phrase at the end of verse 10? Say it out loud. On earth as it is in heaven, right? And that I'm sure applies most directly to the petition right before it, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But I think that probably applies in some general way to all three requests. Your name be hallowed on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done. So I just want to remind you, he's reminding us of heaven. He's reminding us, whenever you step in to pray, there is another world out there. There is another realm, another reality that is happening. Heaven, okay? It's this exciting, amazing place where there are spiritual beings, there are angels, and there is, of course, God, and he is on a throne in heaven. And he is being worshiped, he's being praised, he is being obeyed, he's being treasured. If you could go from this realm to that realm, I promise you, all of your deepest longings would be fulfilled if you were able to step into that place. You would find immediate joy and a sense of satisfaction and engagement. And all that you long for is in this place, okay, heaven. And so it's a prayer. The first three requests, it's a prayer. What's going on there? What I can't see, God, but that I know is out there by faith, I want what's happening there. I want that to come here. I want what's happening in heaven to come to earth. Earth is a very tangible place. The actual places of my life. May what's happening there come to my home, to my marriage, to my kids, to my school, to my workplace, to my street, to my city, to my nation, to this culture I'm in. What goes on there, God, the cry of my heart is that that would come here in the actual situations and places in which I live my day-to-day life. Okay? That's the perspective that we're given. So in this first half of this prayer, what Jesus is doing, he's shaping our hearts. He's reminding us of what is going on in heaven. And I think it's this prayer, if you take these three petitions together, that would shape us so that the passion, the burning passion really that drives our lives day to day would be for God's interests in this world, for God's name to be glorified and his kingdom to come as it is in heaven, so it would be on earth. Okay? So that's sort of big picture what I think Jesus is doing with this prayer. Now, I don't have enough time to go through each of these in detail, so I think I'll focus mainly on the first prayer, and we'll just touch on the last two. So look at verse 9. The very first petition after Father in heaven is this: hallowed be your name. Let's really zoom in on that one this morning. Now, what does that mean? Hallowed be your name. I don't use the word hallowed very often. The closest I get to is Halloween, and I don't know if this has any connection with that. So I think this one needs the most explaining. What does it mean to pray, God, hallowed be your name? Well, the root word there, hallowed, is a word we know is the word holy, okay? Anyone have an NLT on you, a New Living Translation on you? Nobody? Will someone read what your NLT says right there? Fair enough. Okay, so we're all ESV and NIV people, New King James. Okay, all right, well, I'll read it for you. Man, rough audience today. This is Mother's Day. Come on, people. The NLT that I looked up says, may your name be kept holy. And I think that in our language, that gets at what Jesus means. May your name be kept holy. Now, what does holy mean? Set apart, distinct, right? So the prayer is, God, would your name be set apart? And to use the word name in the Bible, a name, it refers to someone's identity, their character, the essence of who you are. So the prayer is this: may who you are be set apart in this world, be seen as higher and better than anything else in this world. And it's a prayer that God would do this. So the prayer is this: God, would you reveal yourself in this world? Would you reveal your character so that people would know and experience just how great you are? Would you do something so that your greatness, your uniqueness, your one-of-a-kindness would actually be known and experienced here, in me, around me, on earth as it is in heaven? Because the reality is, God's greatness is always known and experienced in heaven, right? I remember our Revelation series last year. How could you forget it? Okay. Chapter 4, God brings John up into heaven, and here's what he experiences. Before me, there was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it, and the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. This is God on his throne. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Around the throne were four living creatures. Each of the four living creatures had wings and was covered with eyes all around. And they're around the throne, and this is what they say. Day and night, they never stop saying, holy, there's our word, hallowed. Holy, 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 we sang this morning, is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Everyone around the throne recognizes how awesome and great and holy God is, and they're literally verbalizing their experience of that. Oh, you're so holy. You're so beautiful. You're so amazing and magnificent, okay? It's always experienced in heaven. And the prayer is this: God, would what is experienced in heaven, would that break in to my life, to my home, to my church, to my work on earth as it is in heaven, so that people would have an experience, a knowledge of just how amazing you are. And most of us in this room have had experiences of this, right? For some of you, it happens in this room, right? We're singing songs. And there's a song and a truth about God, right, that just hits you. Or some of you, it's hard to experience in this room, but when you get out in nature, you're down at the beach, you're on a hike, something like that. Or others, it's when you're in the Word and you're reading these truths about God. Some of you, it's when you're around a table of food with good friends. However it happens, that all of a sudden, something about who God is just strikes you. It could be his forgiveness or his sovereignty, his wisdom, his justice, his grace, his love, his provision, something about one of his promises that he's with you, he'll never leave you, that it breaks in and you know it. And you go, God, what do we say? We say, you're holy. We say, nobody compares to you. You truly are the greatest thing in my life. There's nothing that I desire more than you. What he's doing in that moment, he is hallowing his name. He's revealing the uniqueness of who he is so that you experience it and you actually give him the praise that he deserves. That's this prayer. Father, would you do that? Hallow your name. And I love, Dallas Willard makes a really, I think, good connection here between how we address God as Father, right, and this first prayer. So we talked last time how we come to God as our Abba Father. And he said, you know, there's something about kids in a healthy relationship with their father, with their Abba, that kids, they think that their dad is the best person in the world, right? And I can remember this. It's probably the age, like ages 5 to 10, maybe 3 to 10 is where you really feel this. I can still remember thinking my dad is the strongest man in the world, right? Like when push comes to shove, he could beat up any other guy. I can remember believing that. My dad is the wisest man in the world. My dad is the godliest man in the world. He may still be all those things, but I definitely believed them back then. And even how kids, you know, they have this sense of that is even there's playground talk, right? Like my dad could beat up your dad, right? My dad is wealthier than your dad, whatever it might be. There's this this pride that kids have in their father, and this desire that their dads be honored in the world, and there'd be this kind of this confusing affront if they saw someone not treating their dad the way that their dad deserves to be treated. And Willard makes the comment: this is really what this is. It's the cry of a child who knows his dad is the greatest in the world. In this case, it's definitely true, right? With our Abba Father in heaven, you are the greatest dad in the world. Nothing compares to you. I want the world to know and experience how great you are. And I don't want to walk into places where people don't experience you as that, where people ignore you, where people don't think you're amazing. Because you're amazing. You're my dad. You're the coolest thing in the world. And that's really what this first cry is. It's the cry of a child that his father be honored in the world. And I couldn't, as I thought about that, I couldn't help but think of Jesus' own passion for his father. And I thought about the scene where he goes, walks into the temple. You know the scene. And the temple, of course, is the house of God. It's the house of his father, where his father is supposed to be honored through prayer and worship. And he walks into the temple courts, and what does he see happening? Right, there's this, people are making money. All these animals are being sold at a high rate for sacrifice. It's just a marketplace. And zeal for his dad's honor, said, this is not how you treat my dad. And he says, how dare you turn my father's house into a marketplace? It's the passion of a son for the honor of his dad in the world. And he's confused. There's an affront when others don't see it that way. And so he's inviting us into the heart of a child who has this desire that his father be glorified. He's saying that ought to be the first thing on your heart when you approach God in prayer. That above everything else, there'd be this passionate desire that your father would reveal himself in the world so that people would really see just how great and awesome he is. And of course, we can't make that happen. That's why it's a prayer. God, I'm asking you to do something that I can't do for myself, I can't do for others, so I'm asking you to do it. And so let me just stop with that one and just consider, what would it look like to pray this prayer? Let me just give you, you know, an example or two. Let's take our time here. What happens when we gather? I love what Mark said at the beginning. What are your expectations for what happens in this time? And it'd be interesting to think through, how do we generally approach this time? When you're driving in your car on your way here, when you walk through those doors, what's going on in your heart and mind? And I think most of us would say, well, there's a lot of things going on. Typically, I come in because it's what we do on Sundays, and I'm tired from the night before. I'm probably a little distracted, trying to find a seat that's not too close to the front, and I might be looking around, who's here, what are they wearing, and then we're singing these songs, and I'm kind of in, I'm kind of out of those songs, and then there's a guy speaking up front, and I'm kind of in, kind of out of that, and then it ends, and then I talk to people, and we talk about you know, what games are on this afternoon, or how the week was, and we go, right? And those are not bad things. But what would it look like to bring this prayer to this time? What if, as we drove here, the prayer was, God, would you hallow your name in this time? Would you reveal yourself to us? Would you reveal something beautiful about who you are, that we would experience it, that we might honor and treasure you? What would it look like to walk through these doors and say, God, man, hallow your name here? What would happen if God answered that prayer? Well, we'd step in and we'd sing these songs, and there'd be a passion for the truths that we're seeing, because God is revealing the truth of those things to us. And as we open the Word, there'd be this hunger to know and learn and to submit ourselves to. And as we end the service, as we talk together, there'd be this desire to share, here's what's going on, here's what God is up to in my life, here's what we're praying for, here's what we've seen answered. God would be hallowing His name. Isn't that beautiful? That's what it means to pray this prayer and to have it answered. Or for you mothers, I think, on this Mother's Day, you know, what would it look like to pray this prayer for your children, whether they're 5 years old or 65-year-old children? Because it's so easy as parents to focus on so many other things, right? I mean, in my stage of parenting, the focus is really on behavior management, right? I want my kids to do what I ask them when I ask them to do it. And there can be so much focus on that, or just basic safety and health and diet and the things that we're trying to, you know, get in them. And then as they get older, the focus becomes, what friends will they have? And are they doing well in school? Are they doing well in sports? Are they getting into good schools? Are they getting a good job? Are they finding a good spouse? Whatever, all these great things. These are not bad things. But what would it look like as moms to pray this prayer for your children? Father, more than any of that, and that's great, and I'm going to pray for that, but more than that, my deepest desire, would you hallow your name in my daughter's life? Would you hallow your name in my son's life? Would you reveal yourself to them? Would you show up in their lives? Show them how wonderful and gracious and forgiving and kind and patient and wise and powerful you are? Would you make that known to them, that they might know and experience you, that they would honor you and treasure you and see you as better than anything else this world has to offer? That's the prayer. That's the deepest prayer that we can pray for our kids and our parents. So there it is, first prayer, hallowed be your name. All right, let me just mention the last two, and then I want to close by, I want to pray for you moms. But let me mention these other two kind of in brief. Look at verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I feel like these are so connected, really. For God's kingdom to come essentially is for his will to be perfectly done. And kingdom, that word is such a confusing word, and there's been more ink written over that word than probably any other word in the New Testament. But just to overly simplify it, God's kingdom, I think, in most basic terms, is the realm where God is king, right? Duh. It's the sphere, it's the realm where his will is always done. And in one sense, we say, well, God's sovereign, his will is always done, right? I mean, everything that happens is according to his will, but I'm talking about his effective will, his revealed will of the priorities and values that he cares about. So his kingdom is that place where what he values is valued. What he prioritizes is prioritized. His character is being expressed in the lives of others, where those things hold sway. And again, heaven is a good example, right? On earth as it is in heaven. Heaven is a place where God's will is always perfectly done. And let me give you one verse on that one. Psalm 103, right? The angels always do God's will. Praise the Lord. Excuse me. You his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Okay? The angels enjoy perfect obedience to God. And they enjoy living in a reality that is always in alignment with God's values and priorities. On earth, not so much, right? We live in this kingdom, this dominion, where many other values and priorities hold sway, where there is greed and violence, injustice, sexual immorality, cowardice, indifference, selfishness, joylessness, you name it, all these things. And so what we're praying is, God, our prayers that your will and your values that are done perfectly in heaven would break in to our reality and start happening in the context that we find ourselves in. Again, in my home, at my work, in my church, on my street, in my neighborhood. Okay? Similar to your name be hallowed, but it's also that the things that you care about, that the things that you value would break in here, as they always happen up there. So I'm just going to cut that short and keep that there, but let me give you a couple examples. What would it look like to pray that prayer? The one that's been hitting me lately, you've heard me talk about it, because I was reading something about this, maybe 3 or 4 months ago, is in the context of our neighborhoods. What does it look like for me to step out into my front yard and to look down my street? Okay, I've got, two sides of my street, not on a cul-de-sac. And what does it look like to pray the prayer, God, your kingdom come, your will be done on my street as it is in heaven? What would it look like to have a vision for, an imagination for what it might actually look like if God's kingdom all of a sudden broke onto my neighborhood? I mean, what would that even look like? Right now, people, drive up and they pull into their garages, they go into their house and they live their lives. But do I even have a sense of what would a neighborhood where God's kingdom is kind of just breaking in, what would that look like? What would relationships be like on the street? How would we care for one another? How would we pray for one another? What kinds of activities would take place on this street? And it's just kind of reframing. It's giving me a different posture as I drive home or as I'm home on a weekend to imagine, what might this look like, God? And to start actually caring about that, because a lot of times we don't move to, we're not thinking about our street. We're thinking, I want a home that is a rest. It's a haven from all the rest of life. I'm not looking for neighbors that are my friends, right? I'm looking for a home that I can come home to. And there's something okay about that, but what would it look like to pray that prayer? How about, for some of you, how about your place of work? Okay? There's all these values in your place of work that probably aren't aligned with God's values. There's greed or laziness. There's this unhealthy sort of competition. There's backbiting. There's cutting corners. There's a lack of integrity in some cases. What would it look like to step into your workplace, especially some of you that run your own businesses, that you have a level of control over what happens, to have that prayer? God, I want your kingdom to come. I want your will be done here in this place of work. And imagine what would start taking place, to see people working together, to see humility, to see creativity, work on behalf of God for his sake. Do we even have an imagination for what it could look like? And then do we have a desire for God to do that? You might be going, wow, this is starting to feel a little unrealistic. But it's a prayer. We're not able to do this. This is asking God to do something that only he can do. All right, so I think that's enough for this morning. I started, and you guys are only half convinced about this, apparently, but I think this is a prayer that Jesus gives us because he wants to shape our hearts. He gives us Father, we looked at this last week, and that gives us the freedom to pray anything we want, to come to God. There's no wrong prayer. A child can come to his father or her father for any reason. And he invites us into the freedom of that. But now, having done that, he gives us a prayer that is intended to shape us. And so I just want to leave you with this question. What would happen if you started to pray this prayer all the time? What would take place, do you think? What would take place inside of you? And I'm convinced for myself, if I started praying this prayer, that I don't want to get overly dramatic, but maybe I can call it a mini revolution would take place in my life. I think there would be an outer revolution that would take place in my life. If I start stepping into the outer context of my life, my neighborhood, my work, being out with friends on a Friday night, with this prayer, God, I want you to reveal yourself. I want people to see how great you are. I want your kingdom, your will to come in this situation. Man, that's different than I approach my life a lot of times. That would kind of jumpstart me into a world of seeking justice and mercy and love. That's going to put me in some situations that are a little bit more risky than they are right now, because my imagination for what might happen, what God might do, and my willingness then to be a part of that, I think would grow. But the thing I want to leave you with is, I think there would be an inner mini revolution that would take place in my heart if I started praying this prayer. Because here's what I think, and this is what I want to leave you with. If you start praying this prayer, you're going to be praying a prayer that in many ways is in conflict with your own soul. You're going to be praying a prayer that is different than from the desires that naturally well up inside your heart on any given day. Okay, so I'm just going to be personal for a second. When I wake up in the morning and when I pray, the first thing on my heart is not, Father, hallowed be thy name. Okay, right? What's in my heart is, God, today, hallowed be my name, right? That's what I want my name to be great today. I want to make a name for myself today. I want this day to end so that people go, gosh, he's a one-of-a-kind dude. You know, he's a good guy. He's smart. He's kind. He's a good guy, man. Right? That's kind of what's inside my heart. And I'm guessing for some of you, it's that. We live our lives wanting to make a name for ourselves in some way, and we do it a different way. Some of us, you know, we want to be known as funny or kind or beautiful or creative or successful, substantial. And that's what's in us. And so to start the day and say, your name be hallowed. Well, that's going to put me in conflict with some of the things that are naturally welling up. There's going to be a shift in terms of who I think is at the center of my life. Or let's take the other ones. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Again, when I wake up, what's on my heart is essentially, I want my kingdom to come. I want my will to be done. And God, I want to bring you into that so that maybe you can help that happen. And I don't know if you guys have been to the Kingdom of Dave, but it's a great place. It's a place where I'm in control. It's a place where I am comforted regularly. It's a place where my priorities, my agendas are pursued and realized. That's the Kingdom of Dave. It's a great place. And to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, is a very radical shift. There's this surrender. There's this it's sort of, you know, unclenching what my agenda is, what my hopes and dreams are for the day, and saying, no, God, your kingdom, your will, that's what I want. That's what I want in this sermon right now. That's what I want on a Friday night with my friends. That's what I want even in this relational conflict I'm having with someone. Not their kingdom, not my kingdom, but your kingdom, your will be done. And so if we start praying this, I think it's going to sort of spark this mini revolution in us. And if you hear that and you go, well, that doesn't sound very fun, I think I'll avoid the prayer. Let me just encourage you by saying this. It will do that, but ultimately, I think actually, and as I've been thinking about this all week, this is one of the most freeing prayers that we can ever pray. Because how much time and energy and anxiety do we spend on focusing on me? I'm hoping, I really want people to like me. I want people to be impressed by me. I want to have enough money to secure my comforts and securities. There's so much unnecessary suffering that we experience in this life simply because we're focused on ourselves. And so I think this is such a freeing prayer. Say, God, it is not about me, thank God. It's about your name in the world and your kingdom. And ultimately, I think this, when God answers this prayer, our deepest desires are fulfilled, okay? For God to truly reveal himself in our lives, for God's kingdom and will to truly be done, whether we recognize it or not, that is to have our deepest prayers answered in the fullest sense. And so ultimately, when we pray this, It's not just an unselfish prayer, but we will find fulfillment in the fulfillment of that prayer when God begins to do those things in our lives. So we pray it. Your name be hallowed, your kingdom come, your will be done. Let's pray. Let's do something right now. I'm going to invite you to, why don't you identify a challenge in your life right now, something you're going through that is causing anxiety or discouragement or that is confusing. You pick it, whatever you want it to be. And let's just take a minute, and I'll lead us through it, to pray this prayer. So you identify that thing. And let me pray for us. Lord, we have challenges in our lives. And we want to, right now, offer you this particular challenge that comes to mind. Here's our prayer. Lord, would you hallow your name in this situation? Would you reveal yourself to us and to those around us in some fresh way that we would come to know just how great you really are? That would sink in the midst of the confusion, the challenge, the conflict, whatever it is. Lord, reveal yourself. That's what we most need. Even more than a resolution to this problem, we need you to just show up and make yourself known to us and those around us. And Lord, would your kingdom come in this situation? Would your will be done? We have our own hopes and plans and desires. But Lord, bring yours into this situation. Because you know, if you do that, ultimately we will find deeper satisfaction in that than we could in getting our way. So that's our prayer, Father, that a little piece of heaven would break in to this situation in ways that we could never create on our own, in ways that we can't, through our own strength or wisdom, bring about, in ways that only you can do by sheer desire of your own will, that you would just be gracious to us and just show up and work, that you'd receive glory. And now, Lord, I want to pray for the women of this church, particularly the moms. And moms, if you want to just receive this prayer, men, if you want to think of your mom or your wife and pray this with me, and you can choose, you know, however you want to do this. But women, I would invite you just to receive this. Our prayer, Lord, they work so hard. There are such thankless moments, tiring, unending responsibilities. Our prayer is that your name would be hallowed in their lives, that they would come to know something about your goodness to them, whether it's your mercy, your joy, your delight in them, your grace for them, your compassion, your plan for them, but something about who you are would just be revealed to them, that you would reveal it, and that they would see you. They'd see your goodness and how much, just how great you are, and they'd worship you, and your kingdom and your will would break into their lives in a beautiful way that would just bless them on this Mother's Day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.